We're going to talk about quiet time today. I don't know what you might call it. There are other names for it. I'm curious about other things you've heard it called, but some people call it time alone with God. Some people call it personal devotion. You got another name? Does that hit it for you? Okay. Thought I'd spend just a second to show you what a quiet time doesn't look like. In getting ready for the move, I decided that timing-wise, it'd be good for me to get to Baton Rouge. And I timed that well, just as Gustav was coming. I don't know if any of you have been down there and know Mike Anderson's. It's a fairly popular seafood restaurant. And their sign here says, closed Monday till Gustav is gone. The M is blown away. And so is the tree down here. And it's a little bit tough to see with the lighting. I think I'm going to cut one of these lights off. But it's running over power lines. I was able to go snap some pictures just after the brunt of it went through. Here's a tree blowing pretty good on the front end of the storm. And so interesting is, I didn't even think about it. I wasn't trying to capture the leaves, but they're just everywhere. I mean, as soon as the storms, you go outside and there are leaves, shredded leaves, plastered on everything. You know, on the sides of buildings, all over the road. It's really quite an impressive scene. This car just missed it. Yeah, wow. Talking about lucky parking place. This is all over Baton Rouge. Some places got back probably within a day or two. My brother-in-law and sister have six kids, and they were living in a place about 10 miles. Just got power back after 13 days. But, you know, I was thinking on my way up here, I don't think we understand sometimes how blessed we are in the U.S. We have infrastructure. We have people that are able to rebuild that infrastructure. We counted probably 200 bucket trucks sitting in a parking lot ready to go to work in the Lafayette area. That didn't count the ones that were going to be in the Baton Rouge area, and I had no idea where they were. And then on our way out of town, 2 days after the storm hit, we counted another 180 on the interstate. Leaving Louisiana. And all those guys coming to help put things back to rights here. Trees down everywhere, and, you know, where the trees are and where the wind has come through, it just defoliates the place and leaves it looking a mess. Glad that's not my house right there. This is my brother-in-law's street. He's all the way at the end of this thing on the right, and we could just barely get around this thing and missed that pole and transformer. This is how people live if they're hard enough to go buy a generator or if they were lucky enough to find one after the storm. But you can make a go of it. Oh, how'd that picture get in there? Yeah, well, anyway, if we're in Louisiana, this is the way we do hog hunting. You just send out Fido to go fetch him and bring him in. Now, you know, it's a Cajun culture down in Louisiana, so very dominantly French. So, just curious if you know how you spell Fido down in Louisiana. Fido, just like it sounds. Okay, enough fun. Let's dig into, if you would get a couple of sheets, there are sheets on the back. Here's what we're going to do today. I'd like to talk briefly about what you've come for. Perhaps you'd start thinking about that now. Why are you showing up at a quiet time workshop? There must be some good reason. Like I said, it has got to be nothing to do with my looks. Second, we're going to talk about the motivation for a quiet time. Thirdly, the principles of an effective quiet time. Then practical tips for an effective quiet time. Some personal examples from my own quiet time. Then we're going to do some practice, and I want to spend as much time as possible on that. And then finally give you an opportunity for some questions if anything comes up. Okay? So tell me what you hope to learn, or why did you choose this workshop? Give me a couple of answers from the crowd. Learn how to do it more effectively. That's good. Different new techniques. That's good. Anybody else?
Know a little bit more about it. I've heard a lot of people say, like, talk about their quiet time and make sure that I'm doing it right.
Okay, yeah, you don't want to get this thing wrong. Do it right. That's good. Anybody else? I asked a group that I was doing a quiet time with for the purpose of just giving them an opportunity to practice some in a really interesting setting. And just before we broke up in order to each go do a quiet time and then to come back together to share what we'd gotten out of the quiet time, I asked them to say, what do you do in your quiet time? And I got some really interesting responses. I don't share these in order to be in any way critical. In fact, I think the things that these folks were doing, it was all guys in this particular trip, this particular thing we were doing. What they were doing was fine. But as a quiet time, I'm going to recommend that we do something different. One of the answers I got from one of the fellows, what he was going to be doing that day, was he was going to read poetry. Great. One of the other guys sings. Neat. But for quiet time, I'm going to recommend some different things today. I'm going to skip over this next one just in the interest of time. And I want to talk about the big picture. Why do we do quiet time? Now, I've put up here, and I love to take pictures and love to have some that turn out good. This is on the top of Mount Democrat in Colorado. And I was up there just last month. And we love it when we can get up there and the weather's good because it's absolutely beautiful. This is one of Colorado's 14ers. And I've forgotten how many there are. I believe there are 50-something. You may know, Micah. 54. This is not one of the big ones, but it doesn't matter. You get up on top of a 14er, and as far as you can tell, this is the tallest thing around. And one of the most interesting things is that the other mountains seem to hide the minutia. The civilization is almost not even recognizable in most of the 14ers I've been on, even though there is stuff down there. There are paths and roads and cities in some cases. Unless it's a fairly significant city and it's out away from the mountain, it's tough to see it. All you see is just this beautiful geography all around. So anyway, we're going to talk about the big picture view of why we do quiet time. The motivation for quiet time, and by the way, as I see a few of you picking up your sheet of paper, I'm going to recommend that you take notes. I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to check your notes after, but I'm going to recommend that you take notes, and I provided this to go along with what I'll be talking about here. And so if you'll just jot down a few of the thoughts as you go through it, it will help you to retain it better and give you something to refer to later. The motivation for quiet time is relating to God. I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to take a look at John, a passage from John 1, and it was a piece of this was mentioned by Mike Trenier this morning. I'm going to focus on just a little bit different piece of this than he did. We're going to read John 1, verses 1 and 2, then verse 14, and then verse 18. Read along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now down to He was in the beginning with God. Now verse 14. I'm sorry, I must have miscommunicated that. I really didn't mean for you to read along with me out loud. So you're free to just follow it with your eyes. And the Word became flesh, in verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. This Word that you see here, in the beginning was the Word. That word, Word, comes from the Greek logos. It's a Greek word which, translated here as word, means the expression of the thought of something. In this case, Jesus is referred to as the Word because He's the expression of the thought of God. Stephen, if you wanted to talk to your buddy there, if you couldn't use words, if I stopped you from being able to use words, how do you feel like you could do? Could you get... Huh? You could do hand signs, but would you be able to get complex thoughts out of your head and into His? No, we need words. And that's the reason I believe that the translators have helped us with this one, to use Word. In order for us to fully understand God, We need God to make it plain to us, and He did so in Jesus. For this reason, because of the amount of work that God did to make it clear to us who He is and how He thinks, I can know that He wants to have a relationship with me because of Jesus. Relationships require two-way communication. Just a thought that I want to make sure you understand. If God is so interested in having a relationship with you, and we see it because He sent Jesus, you can be confident that He wants you to hear Him and that He wants you to talk with Him. So this is the big motivation for quiet time. Some principles. One, daily. Luke 9:23. Anybody know this verse? Can you quote this verse for me? Luke 9:23. And He was saying to them all, anyone want to finish it? Right. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Psalm 5:3. I don't know if anyone knows that one, but one of you read that for us out loud, please. Somebody quote it, if you have it. Psalm 5:3. Thank you. I wonder how many days, how many mornings is implied in that. I think perhaps every morning. Second principle, pray before and after. I need to pray to ready my heart. I don't need to pray so that God will speak to me. He wants to. He's ready. I really need to pray to get my heart ready. But I also can ask the Lord and need to ask Him to make plain and understandable what I'm going to read. Thirdly, interpret carefully. The guy who led the workshop that was in here this morning made some great points when he talked about Bible study. It's critical that we understand what God has in His mind, not putting on what He thinks our own biases. How easy it is for us to put our biases, our way of thinking, onto the top of what God thinks. We want to be careful to get God's mind on the things that He's relating to us. And then apply diligently. Now, there's an underlying assumption here, and we're going to talk about something that's in that underlying assumption in a minute, but the underlying assumption is that we're reading the Word of God in order to hear from God. Okay, some practical tips for an effective quiet time. Use the Bible, not a book. Someone share why you think that might be important. Maybe you haven't thought about it this way before, but what do you think is the value of using a Bible and not a book? Good. Good. I want to have a relationship with my wife, so I go through Janet every time. Yeah, it's sort of obvious when you put it that way. We want to be careful to hear from God Himself. See, an intimate relationship with Him requires that I be talking and listening to Him and not, you know, through a third party or a fourth party. Minimize distractions. Anybody have trouble with this? I mean, I'm so focused, it doesn't matter how many people are around. No. It's not true for me. Can any of you focus anywhere, anytime? Or do you need a particular set of circumstances to make the distractions go away? Yeah, I see a head nod here. Pick a place and time that minimizes distractions. Choose smaller chunks of Scripture. A good friend that I worked with when I was in the chemical industry, I'd been encouraging him to have a quiet time. And he came to me one day and he says, "This isn't working." So I asked him some questions and finally realized that the problem he was having was that he was reading five chapters when he would sit down to do a quiet time. And I said, "You know, I think if you could narrow that down," and we're going to talk about how narrow a little bit later, but use smaller chunks of Scripture. Generally, when I sit down to relate to someone, to interact with someone, we don't talk about the world in 5 minutes. You know, we talk about a couple of things here and then a couple of things in a few minutes later. So narrow the focus of Scripture. This is a recommendation that comes from a quiet time I had. And it really comes from this John passage. See, what it says about Jesus is that the only begotten God, the only begotten from the Father, from God, He has explained Him. If you want to understand God, go look at Jesus' life and listen to what He said. When you hear and see Him, you are seeing God. That's how God thinks. So, for example, when Jesus interacts with this woman of Samaria, that's how God thinks about things. And that gives me a great perspective to understand so much of the Scripture in a better way than I would if I kept myself from the Gospels. I know people that don't even hardly read outside of a couple of books. They read Proverbs, for example, all the time. I talked to a guy the other day, and he said that's all he ever reads. He reads the proverb of the day. My goodness, you know, I go over the Proverbs, and I look at, you know, I read five, and I think these are all disjointed thoughts. They're not, of course, but they're hard to put the whole chapter into practice when I'm ready to do application. I recommend that you read from the Gospels regularly. I'll show you something I do a little bit later, but certainly incorporate that as a dominant piece of what you do. Next, I recommend that you journal. Others do so as well. I especially would recommend that you, if you're not going to make other notes, at least record your application. I like recording the application because sometimes I'm so scatterbrained, and I know you guys aren't like this, you're really focused. I'm so scatterbrained that when I'm ready to start praying about the application I just wrote down, I have to go, now wait a second, what was that I wrote down? But there it is, it's written, so I can put my mind back on it again, read it again, pray about it, look at it again, make sure I got the idea right. And I like to be able to go back in a month, in a few months, sometimes even a year. I'm trying yearly to go back through the journal of the previous year and see what I was thinking, see what really stands out. And it's nice to see that God has actually helped you make progress in your life. Applications, gosh, we could say a whole lot about this, but just to give you one tool for making applications, applications should be specific, measurable, and achievable. Applications should be specific, measurable, and achievable. And I want to say another word about applications because, in my mind, this is the difference between having a quiet time that's effective, one of the biggest differences anyway, about having one that's effective and having one that's ineffective, is whether I make application. Jesus gave I'm not quizzing you, I'm asking you if you know this one. Tell me if you know something that Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, if you'll do this, you will understand that my teaching comes from the Father. Remember what he said? If you'll do this, you'll understand that my teaching comes from the Father. It was if they would do what he taught. It wasn't if they'd study it, and it wasn't if they'd spend more time with him. It was if they'd do what he taught. If we don't do what we learn, what God teaches us, we're wasting our time. We really are. We're doing more, and we're going to talk about this in James, but let's start with John 8:31-32. Take a look at the passage if you'd like. But I want to set the stage for what happened as Jesus uttered the words that we're going to read here, John 8:31-32. He had been talking to a bigger group of Jews. Many of them, as he spoke, came to believe that he was really the Christ. And they placed their faith in him and in the words that he spoke to them. Jesus changes his attention from the larger crowd to the group of people that had just believed. And he said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm not going to ask you to give me a verbal answer, an oral answer, but what if we don't? If we keep his word, we're disciples. If we don't keep his word, what are we? Are we really followers of Christ? Application is critical. Look at James 1:22-25. I do want to turn to that altogether if you've got your Bible. Could someone who finds that read it out loud in whatever translation you have? James 1, 22 to 25. Okay, what happens if we hear the word but don't do it? What happens to us? We deceive ourselves. And another translation says we delude ourselves. I want you to think about this one. If you're deluded, if you're deceived because you fail to apply the word of God to your life, do you think you know that you're deluded or deceived? It's one of the biggest dangers, I think, of us learning some technique for gathering information about the Word of God, but failing to understand this critical piece. We can delude ourselves. We will be deluded if we hear the Word of God, but don't do it. All right, some examples from my own quiet time. I keep a journal. I've recommended to you that you do so. I show this not to to do anything except give you some ideas about what you might do. I'm usually reading from some other part of the Scriptures other than the Gospel, but I'm always in the Gospels. I do a quiet time with two pieces. I'm reading, you know, just through the Scriptures, and then also reading through the Gospels all the time. So I'm cycling through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John every day. Small chunks, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to not concentrate on the Zechariah passage. If you'd like to look at it, that's fine, but I'm going to actually read what I wrote here. Now, this is not high detail. I'm not doing a full-blown Bible study, and yet I am incorporating some of the features of Bible study, being observation, interpretation, and application. Okay? Man, if a voice out of a suddenly appearing bright cloud doesn't get your attention enough, which is what had happened on the Mount of Transfiguration in this passage, listen to what the voice says. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Jesus has God's seal of approval. When He speaks, God is happy with Him because He speaks as God would speak. My application. And I put this up to show you that, you know, I'm probably not always as specific as I ought to be. Try to do as good as you can to be specific, measurable, and achievable. But Jesus speaks and acts with God's authority. Listen closely to Him. Now, when you're doing quiet times every day and writing thoughts every day, you can track more what you're doing in your mind than you can tell from looking at what I've said. But this was a real key refocus for me because of some things that I had been thinking. And God helped me to refocus my thoughts so that I was very carefully listening to Jesus. Another one, this one was just in Matthew, and I did this one last month. You can see I've got some of the elements of a Bible study in here. Observation, this is interpretation, the theme and the key thought, and then application. And this is where Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, those who hear my words and act on them, those guys are wise. And they're like guys who build their house on the rock. A guy who hears my word and does not act on it is like a guy who builds his house on the sand. So I just did a quick comparison, and I had some interesting observations that for me were kind of new. And I noted here that the fall of the foolish man wasn't a minor piece of damage. You know, it's not like his house lost a couple of fascia boards. It was catastrophic. The thing is down. It's like getting wiped off the map in Galveston, and I suspect there are some folks that will see that when they go back. It's not reparable. It's catastrophic. So, the theme I wrote down, what is the main idea? A man chooses how to respond to Jesus' word. And you can see I had to do some things to change how I wrote it. I thought it read better. And He has clearly communicated the outcome of each choice. So the key thought is acting on Jesus' words must be the focus of a man's life if he's to survive spiritually the storms of life. My application then is I will ensure that no pursuit, no worldly interest will get in the way of both hearing and obeying Christ. And again, I had some things in my mind that I didn't actually detail here, but those are some thoughts from my own quiet times. Any questions you have at this point? Want to ask anything about this? Yeah, that's a great question. have you heard Jim Downing speak? Do you know who he is? Jim Downing is one of the early navigators. Jim was personally discipled by Dawson Trotman. And he says when he was a young Christian, he would flip his Bible open and start reading, and that's, you know, that's kind of how he got at it. And he said, I noticed after about 3 months, I kept coming to the same thoughts. He said, I guess it was because Psalms and Proverbs are right there in the middle of the Bible. You know, he never was hitting James. So I think there needs to be some methodical attempts to get through all of the Scriptures. Here's a thought that I think may be helpful to you. Do you all have children yet? This one will be real. I think you can think this one through without having children, but if you've had children, you really understand. What do you teach a child? What the child wants to know or what he needs to know? See, my kids don't come to me and ask me what they need to know. They ask me what they want to know. And they only want to know stuff that's as far along as they're able to think. And yet, if I'll expose them to new things, their thoughts will expand. If you only look in the Scriptures for stuff that meets a need that you're currently aware of, you'll be doing a little bit like that. So my recommendation is that you need to pore over all of the Scriptures. Let nothing be left unturned. But I would start, and I recommend to fellows that I work with, I would start in the Gospels. And I put a guy either in Mark or John right away. And you get Mark and John, then go read Matthew and Luke. Do those again. That's what I do early on. Then some of the New Testament that helps us understand how a Christian is to live once they've come to Christ. And then it makes some sense to start pulling in some stuff from the Old Testament. But go try to do a quiet time that's really effective in Numbers. You know, I almost have to read 5 chapters in Numbers to get anything that I feel like is useful. There is good stuff in Numbers, and I can remember the first time that I came away with a thought, and I thought, my goodness, I had no idea that God could actually convey information to me about himself in this book. But it just floored me, and he can. His book is full of wisdom, and we need to put our minds over the whole thing. Does that help? Okay. Again, small chunks. Now, you can see how small a chunk this is. This is a big 4 verses. This took me 30 minutes. You know, if you only... when I was working for Cabot, there were times when I could not find the time to spend 30 minutes. It seemed like 15 was just, you know, like a real stretch. So know what the time is that you have available to yourself and use that time well. You can do an effective quiet time in 7 minutes. There's actually a little pamphlet out there called 7 Minutes Alone with God. Who's the author of that? I heard somebody say that it was Dawson Trotman the other day, but I don't think that's right.
It's a couple guys from Oxford.
Maybe so. Maybe so. Yeah, that sounds more right to me. Thank you. 7 minutes. Pray for 30 seconds. Read for 2 minutes, interpret, write a few thoughts down, and see if you can get an application using the next 3 or so minutes, and then pray about that application, 7 minutes. Any other questions? All right, I want us to break up in groups in a minute. I want to do this first quiet time, though, as a large group. Let's take a look at this passage. And I've given you 2 blocks to make notes in. The leftmost block on the bottom is for this passage, and we're going to do this all together. And we're going to break up into groups and do another exercise in small groups without me talking you through it. All right? Matthew 21, 28 to 30. Open your Scriptures, open your Bibles, pull out your sword. Whish-ching. David, you have your Bible open there?
Yes.
Could you read that to us aloud?
Matthew 21. It starts out the story of the two sons.
But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two was obeying his father? They replied, the first, of course. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I assure you, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the way to life, and you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. Even when you saw this happening, you refused to turn from your sins and believe him.
Good, thank you. Throw out observations. Shoot them at me. Just what's here? What does it say? He's talking about obedience. What does he say about obedience? Okay. Actions, not words. Now, I know if you guys have hearts anything like mine, you understand this well. You ever said something and you just didn't do it? Talk a good game and don't play it? So, other observations.
The part where Jesus is talking about how the prostitutes and tax collectors are entering in the kingdom ahead of you kind of just throws out there that if you're saying you're going to do something and you're not, that's worse than being a prostitute or a tax collector.
Okay. Who's Jesus' audience here? Who? Pharisees. Okay. So you have to go back a little bit to find that, don't you? Go back to verse 23. See, as you read through passages, as you read through a book, Desiree, you asked a question, where do you start? Don't start in the middle and work all over the place. The context is brought alive as I work through. Because the guy who wrote this wasn't writing it so that I'd start in the back and work forward. You know, he wrote it with some continuity. So you look at verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And so they challenged his authority, and then later he directed this parable at them. So the chief priests and elders are the primary audience that Jesus is addressing. Let me ask you a question. If you were to sit down and write all the observations you think you could get out of this, how many would you come up with? Six, seven. I mean, you know, we're already running out. You ought to be able to get 40. We don't look carefully enough, and I just encourage you that as you read the scriptures, and I don't really just mean for quiet times. We've got to be careful about how much time we spend here because we're trying to hear from God. But there's a lot of stuff here. There's a lot more than we realize. We don't tend to be very observant as Americans. And our reason for that is we have such a fast pace and we got so much stuff coming at us. We really need to slow down and look at what's here. Any others? What does Jesus say about John? Was he a good guy or bad guy? He actually provides some commentary on what he thought about John and his ministry. So there's some interesting stuff there. Okay. What does this passage mean? Now, we talked about what we see there. And we haven't exhausted everything that's there. What does it say? Moving to interpretation, we want to know what does it mean? What's the main idea? Give me a stab at that. And we'll work with it after somebody gets something out.
When you're obedient, that you show it through, you show obedience through your actions.
Okay.
And that the first son, I guess it represents the prostitutes and tax collectors, repented and believed, and they showed that through their obedience. It was showing what was actually in their hearts.
Okay. Obedience is based on what you do, not on what you say. All right? Other thoughts? Now, I picked a really simple one. Okay, I'm not trying to overly analyze this thing. I just want to give you an opportunity to say what's on your mind. How hard is this one now? What will I do? Huh? Oh man, this is really tough, isn't it? I'm going to obey. Now, is that a good application? All right, so I know the direction I want to go. Let's develop this application and make it a really good one. Specific, measurable, achievable. This doesn't have to be, as you give me some thoughts here, it doesn't have to be for you. In other words, you might know in your heart you've got some issue that you need to obey in. I'm not looking to divulge all the deep, dark secrets of your life. Pick some scoundrel out there that you know, and let's design an application for him. How can we make this specific, measurable, and achievable? Today, can you pick something you can do today? That's always a great way to start. I will, not I should, not he should. I will what? Okay, and how is that this? Okay, yeah, so you've got other ideas in your mind that God's already helped you come to. Here, this quiet time helps me to know the significance of me obeying. So if I ignore this urge of God for me to be on my knees before him, then I'm not obeying. And I've got to obey, or I'm like the son who says, yeah, I'll do that. Never shows up in the field. Today, I'm going to pray before I go to bed. That is very good. I made a quiet time application the other day. I've been a little off on scripture memory. So here was my application. For a week, I ain't getting into bed. I'm not turning the light off until I have gone over every verse that's in my current verse pack. You know, that was really painful for about 7 days. See, but when you start to work a habit back in and you realize, hey, this would be easier if I'd maybe pick this guy up on my way to work and start reviewing the first five or six, you know, or however many I can get to. So that by the time you hit the sack, you've already done a review of all your verses. But what you're trying to do is force yourself to get to real obedience based on what you had for an application. Great, that's a real specific application. Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I do need to cross-reference, and you know, as I spend more time in the Word, I've got more available to me to do that with. If I have time, I may actually use other tools to help me get through more material, if I have time. Other scriptures that I have run across as I've had a quiet time begin to flood into my head. The more I've got, the more that happens. The more God is able to draw from, because I have spent time regularly in His Word, He just continues to open it up to me and make it available. Yes, cross-reference. Here's one of the things I find, and this is back to a question that you asked. Where do I go into the scripture? Don't neglect any piece of it. Because you're going to find that there's some color, some something that's in some passage that you might not choose to go to because of its beauty or its easy reading. But there's something there that will color how you need to think about God. My own biases put me in a place that I find I've got to get out of, and I've got to let His Word move my thinking. So make sure that you get all over the place. Make sure you get through the whole scripture. But yes, cross-reference. And the more time you have, the more you can spend time working with that. I find it very helpful, though, and I want to encourage you that as you do quiet times and you're looking to interpret a passage and to make application, that you try to keep it as focused on that passage as you can. God wrote every piece of this scripture through the men that he had recorded for a reason. Let's use this one for the value that it has. And let's get the main theme and idea that's there. Okay? Any other questions? That's a great one. Okay, I want you to break up in groups of four. This is going to be almost perfect. You four here in the front row or the middle row. You guys here. You four there. And then you four in the back. I'd like for you to just gather your seats together. Give yourself enough room so you can, you know, kick your feet back and do whatever you need to do. And I want to work through one more quiet time in a small group. I'm not going to work you through this one. I want you to control your time. I want you to do this in the time that I'm going to give you. All right? You're about to go to work. You have 12 minutes. I'm giving you 12 minutes. You have 12 minutes. I want you to do this. In your group, I want you to independently first pray. I want you to ask the Lord to open your mind. That's okay. Ask the Lord to open your mind. Ask Him to help you understand. And then at the conclusion of this, I'm going to ask one of you to pray aloud about some of the applications that you've heard and ask the Lord to help you remember your application. And then you commit to do it. We're not asking the Lord to do this for us. The Lord gave us the Word of God so that we could see what He wants us to do. And then we need to go do it. Right? There are things for us to do that are our part. You do understand there are things that are God's part and there are things that are your part. God is not going to do your part for you. All right? So make sure that you understand the application that you're going to do. And then someone in your group pray for the whole group at the end. But here's what we're going to do. Use this passage, James 1:2-4. Pray, independently read it, independently write down observations, interpretations, and applications. You can begin to start interacting some if you want to. If you're having some trouble, ask the folks around you what they think. That's fine. And then I want you to share your application or some other point if you didn't get to that place when I call time, 12 minutes from now. And then I'm going to ask someone in the group to pray. We'll have time for questions right after that. All right? So take about a minute now to pray. Okay, looks like enough of you are to the point where you're done, where even if you're not finished, if you haven't gotten to application, that's okay. Because item four is share your application if you got to this point, but if you didn't, share some other thought that... that came out of your time in the Word. So each of you, if you would, in your group, either share your application or another thought. Okay, close whatever thought you've got. I want to redirect attention up here just a minute. This has got to be the most fun part, isn't it, when you get to talk about what God has shared with you. And I hope, I really hope that God has helped you to see some things maybe that you haven't seen before about how to relate to Him in quiet time. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Isn't that a great thought? Man, we don't like that at all. No, Lord, I don't want that kind of pain. Can you see it as God sees it? We really need to hear from Him, don't we? Because the world would teach us an entirely different thing. Our own flesh would teach us a different thing. What a privilege to have God speak to us about the stuff that really works. And if you will hear and apply, if you will act on the words that you learn, you'll be like the man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Questions?
I think about an athlete that trains and endures pain just for a trophy or crown that fades away. We have the eternal crown of life for the patient who endured these trials. Hmm. Christ life. But sometimes earthly. We'll do something, if it's for something that's even going to fade away. It's temporal in this world. This is something that's far better.
Great.
Another comment or question? I saw a hand back here, I thought. Yeah. Let me talk about that just a minute then. That's a good question. Can you distinguish, and I'm not trying to ask you to give me an answer here, but can you distinguish between what it says and what it means? Take the passage we just looked at. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Here's an observation. James knows, apparently, that we ought to see trials as something that's joyful, rather than what is natural for us. I can say those in two or three different bullets or all in one sentence, whatever you like. That's just a straightforward observation. James is speaking. I can go to the beginning of the book and I can find out who James is writing to. Who is James writing to? He's writing to believers, for sure. He's not writing to the unbeliever. This doesn't really apply to them. I can hardly imagine that if I'm an unbeliever, I ought to see trial as a good thing because I can't understand the purposes. It doesn't make sense, and I can't understand it until I find myself in Christ. So, you know, I'm just making real factual observations. Really, what I'm looking for in observation is to see the facts that are sitting before me, but sometimes I have to think about them, and I think it's helpful to write them down in order to really see them. Write down the facts in as much detail as you can. And there's a lot here that, like I said earlier, we may just completely miss. It might be as simple as James is doing a comparison, or he's also doing a little process here. I see him saying, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Here's the trial here. There's almost a process going on, okay? Because when you have trials, what does it do? It tests your faith. And if you don't have a test of faith, the next thing won't happen. So here's a process. You know, there's a process going on. If you can begin to identify comparisons, contrasts, relationships, you are getting at the facts of what's in the passage. Does that help some? Interpretation is trying to understand what is he really trying to get at. Behind all this, there's God looking to try me. And, you know, I heard David just say that this is like an athletic deal, you know, where pain is involved in getting to where you want to be. You don't run a 400-meter well unless you've been through a lot of pain. You know, and my experience in lifting weights, and you can tell it's not deep experience, is that pain is involved in lifting weights. Unless my muscle is very sore the next day, I probably didn't accomplish much. Thinking is the same kind of way, unless I exercise my brain. So, good question. I think everybody does. Practice it more and more, especially making the observations. Any other questions? You've been a great group. I'll be around to talk with you about any other questions you may have for just a brief moment. Thanks for your time, and all the best. I'm leaving you with one challenge. I'd like for you to commit to a daily quiet time using something that you learned today for seven consecutive days. I'm not asking you to do it next week. I'm just asking you to commit to it. Pick the seven-day period you're going to do it in. If tomorrow is a killer day, it won't happen. I'm not going to be there to bump on you, okay? Commit, though, to doing it seven straight days. I think if you do it for seven straight days, you may find something that you didn't know before about what God wants to use quiet times in your life to do. Thanks so much.